I titled tonight's message, "That's No Lasting Solution." Have you ever been in a situation that everything you've tried just didn't work? Amen. And you felt overwhelmed? And in those moments, the temptation was strong to turn to anything else for relief, even if it wasn't God or God's way. Well, today we're introduced to a king by the name of Ahaz. And he was a man that in his time of trouble, he turned to anything but God for help. And what we learn from his life is that turning to anything other than God in times of trouble offer no lasting solutions. And so with that, let's meet Ahab. And he is found in 2 Kings chapter 16. Now, the chapters often are very good at giving us a synopsis of the character that we'll be studying, or the characters. But today, this chapter pretty much occupies one king, and that is Ahaz. It starts with his reign, and then the first four verses continue to introduce us to not only his reign, but also his rebellion. And then, unfortunately, it progresses to his idolatry and then his brazenness. And even later on in the chapter, we see his compromise. And so with all that being said, let's take a moment to pray and then we'll get into the chapter. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we could spend studying your word together. It's always so enriching and it brings us truths about how you worked with all kinds of people and how you gave people opportunities like Ahaz. You gave him an opportunity to make a difference. You set him up. And yet, instead of him honoring the opportunities and the privilege that you gave him and living a life that honored you and pleased you, he started to just not recognize how you blessed him abundantly and just was in it for himself. And it's so sad to see these kinds of characters in the scriptures, and they exist today. There's Ahaz's today in the church and people that you've given opportunities, great opportunities. And as time progresses, it's discovered that they're not in it for you and for your glory, but for their own selfish purposes. And so God, we thank you for these lessons. They warn us. I know as I was preparing, I was confronted with the evilness of my own heart and taking for granted the wonderful privilege and the blessings and the opportunities you've given me as if they didn't come from you. It just becomes something where I think, God, and you know, and I've repented, but times where I think that this is just mine. And that's so far from true. This life belongs to you, and you give it to us. We only have a short time here on the earth, and we're to use this life to please you and to bring you glory. And God, forgive me for the times that I have failed and lost sight of that. And God, I pray that you would bless all of us, Lord, to help us to just continue to learn what not to do in this case with Ahaz, an example of what not to do. And we thank you for your word and for your spirit that helps us to apply your word in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So first we're introduced in verse 1 to Ahaz's reign, verse 1 and 2. We're here, it says, Ahaz, son of Jotham, began to rule over Judah in the 17th year of King Pekah's reign in Israel. Again, remember this, at this time, and it had been for quite some time, a divided kingdom. And Israel had no godly kings, not a single one of them. Now, Judah, on the other hand, had a rich history of godly kings and ungodly kings as well. But they had King David, who was, as we'll see, identified here in the chapter as a model, an example. And it's always great to have men in our lives, women in our lives, people in our lives that we can look to as examples and role models. We need that. And follow their good patterns. We're following Jesus. We never put anyone in the place that only Jesus belongs. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. But it's still good to have those people in our lives that we look to and we say, you know, that's a good example. And I want to follow that pattern. David was that type of individual. He was a man after God's own heart. And he's identified in this chapter as one to follow. But Ahaz, as we'll see, chose not to follow the good pattern that was established in King David. And it tells us that Ahaz was 20 years old, a young guy, when he became king. And then he had a reign that wasn't like some. There are some evil kings that, if you remember in our previous study, they lasted a month. This king here, he lasted 16 years. That's a pretty long time, huh? That's a pretty good time to make a difference. You know, I look back, and you could look back in your life and you could think, wow, when God saved me, and since God saved me, God has, through me, made a difference in this world, in the life of other people, has used you, God has used you to have a good impact. You know, and some of you have been walking with the Lord maybe a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And God has used you. Now, remember the before Christ and how those years were just, spiritually speaking, years of waste. You were making no real eternal impact. But 16 years... he had 16 years where he was in a position where he really could have made a difference and had a real good impact and left a good legacy. You know, I don't know what the past, I can't, obviously I have no idea what everybody's past is, but I could tell you, and I know that you'll agree, we can make a difference in the years ahead. Maybe we've felt like we've failed in times past. Or maybe we feel like, you know, we're just not really doing anything. We believe, but we're just not really making much of a difference. Pray right now. Say, God, I want my years to come. I want my years to matter for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. You know, he had years here that he could have made a difference, but sadly he didn't because of his rebellion. We move from his reign to his rebellion. It tells us, continuing in verse 2, notice he did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God. What a sad thing to be written in the scriptures. Man, if I was around in biblical times, I would hate to know that, you know, what is written of me is just not a good thing. And here, this man, it says he did not. It's not that he couldn't. It's he wouldn't. He wouldn't do what was pleasing. Let's just be raw and real here. Have you ever gotten in such a funk that you didn't want to do what was pleasing to God and you refused? Didn't you feel horrible after that? Didn't you feel like, man, what was wrong with me? And you maybe got so convicted and so after just not pleasing the Lord, you said, you know, I'm never doing that again. And since then, you haven't. Isn't that great? You know, when there's a heart that is sensitive to God's will, even after failure. And one thing about our God, there's so many wonderful things about God, is that whenever we call upon him, if we call upon him in truth, no matter how big we've blown it, his grace is always bigger. He's so awesome like that. But this man did not do. And that was basically his life. His life, as we'll see, it was categorized by an individual who was rebellious, would not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And it's fascinating because sometimes we live, and I'm guilty of this, sometimes I live just with the false belief that what I do or what I do in secret, nobody knows. That it's not visible. God doesn't know. I think if God were to open our eyes and allowed us to see how really how exposed we are, if you would. Remember, I can't remember the occasion, and it slips my mind, but it was Elijah or Elisha, and he says, hey, open the eyes of my servant that he could see. And they were surrounded by tons of the host of heaven's army. Makes me wonder, you know, what we think we're doing, sometimes we just forget that everything that we do is in the sight of the Lord. There's nothing hidden in his sight. And that can be a convicting thing, but that can also be a correcting thing. It could be a good thing, too. It shouldn't scare me. It should make me feel like, well, if everything's done in the sight of the Lord, then I don't want to do that. He sees everything. And there's something that's freeing about knowing that you're being kind of, you know, that you're not alone, right? And not only freeing, but there's something that prevents you from doing wrong when you know, well, somebody's here. And everything that is done in the sight of the Lord. And certainly we want to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And I find this fascinating because it says, in the sight of the Lord, his God. It just goes to show that, you know, whether a person's a rebel or not, he's still responsible to God. As the scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God. You know, Everybody is responsible to God. He is the God of creation. He is the God of the world. There are no other gods. There is only one God. And people, some people like Ahaz, he thinks he can rebel against God. But he's accountable to God. And that day of reckoning came for him. The Bible says, appointed unto man to die once. There's no reincarnation. To die once, then the judgment. Because there is that accountability. And he did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God. Notice the contrast, as his ancestor David had done. See, David was marked as a good, godly man. He wasn't a perfect man. David had his flaws. Godly people have their flaws. Some of you might think that, you know, Pastor Dave has it all together and he's just better than sliced bread. I highly doubt that you guys even think of me that much, but I'm just using me as an example. But you might think that I got it all together and that, you know, when I go home, I float on the ground and, you know, yeah, that's crazy talk, right? It's just nuts. I'm speaking to people who know better than that. Everybody has their flaws. Everybody. There is no one without sin. And David had his flaws. But the difference was, is David was a man after God's own heart. And when he was confronted, he would repent. And he would ask for forgiveness. And he would want to get right. Repentance after sinning, that's a part of being spiritually mature. And he would want to be right with God. And David never, ever, like many of these sad, all the kings in Israel and some of the kings in Judah, David never turned from the Lord his God and worshiped false gods. Never. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was a good example. I mean, David lived years and years and years and years and years before King Ahaz, and he's being referred to as a good example. And that goes to show of a person who used their life to make a difference. David made a difference for the glory of God in this world. And there's no greater way to spend your life. Because that's what you're doing. You're spending your life. You're either spending it on things that bring God glory or you're wasting it. But life is a valuable thing. And because it's got great value, spend it on the things that bring God glory, that the things that please God. And David was one who, he's still to this day, we talk about in such a favorable way. He's a good example. And it's so important to have those men and women, it might be one or two or just a few that you could say, you know, I want to be like that. Could be your parents, could be your pastor, could be a friend, a sibling, another brother in the church. Either way, it's good to have someone that you could say, I want to be like that. That's a good example. The sad thing is it's becoming less and less in the church. Not in new beginnings, but just in the church in general. I love Paul when he said, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Where are those kind of people? You know, I hope I could say, follow my life. I mean, I hope that, you know, I could have that confidence, and I do. I feel like, hey, if you want to get to know Jesus, hang out with me. Follow my life. I'm not going to lead you astray. If you want to play games, and I'm not into games, but if you want to know Jesus, there's no double life here. You know, we need more people like yourselves to say, hey, you want to get to know Jesus better? Come and hang out with me. And I'm looking at a room that I'm blessed because there are many of you that are just like that. If somebody wants to get to know Jesus, hanging out with you, they'll get to know him better. And that's wonderful. And really, praise God for you. I thank God for people like you. Now, this man, instead of following the good example of his ancestor, David, it tells us he followed, verse 3, the example of the kings of Israel, all the wicked kings. And so he moves from rebellion. What's a natural next thing when you're rebelling and you're not honoring the opportunities that God gave you? Then for Ahaz, it was idolatry. If you're going to be like the evil kings, then you're going to do what they do. And they were idol worshipers, and they followed the examples of pagan nations, even though they were the children of God. Here it tells us that he even sacrificed his own son in the fire. This was a pagan ritual worship that the Canaanites used to do. They would have this god that they would heat up, and they would take their little baby and place their babies on the fire as a sacrifice to Molech. It's disgusting. And he even did this. Just going to show how rebellion can lead to such idolatry and depravity. And it even tells us, in this way, he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. But for this reason, God wiped out. He gave those people like about 400 years or many years to repent, and they never did. He was gracious. And then he brought in the nation of Israel to wipe them out. And sadly, in many ways, they didn't. But he had driven them from the land because of these types of things. And you know what? Wicked Wiccans. Now, all wicked people one day will be driven from the land. The land one day when Christ establishes his eternal kingdom, all wicked will be removed. There will be no more wicked in the land. They will be hell. The wicked will be hell for all of eternity. It's a truth. It's sad, but it's the truth. And then he goes from idolatry to just being brazen. It says in verse 4, he offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the pagan shrines and on the hills and under every green tree. He didn't care anymore. He offered a sacrifice of his own son. Who knows why, but he could have did that, and that could have been more of a private thing, but he didn't care. He was worshiping idols and just following along the pagan ways, just brazen. You ever meet people like that they rebel against God and they just become brazen with their sin? They don't care. They don't care what they say. You could be their mother. You could be their aunt, their uncle. They'll swear right in front of you. They'll blow smoke in your face. They're just, they're disrespectful and rude. And you knew them. They were not like that. Maybe you knew them as a youngster and then they rebelled and then they just become brazen. Or some people, they take a way of life, a lifestyle, and then they come out and they become brazen. Just say all kinds of perverse things. They don't care who you are. He's brazen with it. It's really a sad thing. And Ahab became this way. So that kind of sets us up and it just gives us a little introduction to the man. What do you think? You like him? Not the kind of person we would want to hang out with. kind of person you learn what not to do. Well, it tells us then King Rezin of Aram, I'm reading verse 5, and King Pekah of Israel came up to attack Jerusalem. And they besieged Ahaz, but they couldn't conquer him. At that time, the king of Edom recovered the town of Elath for Edom. He drove out the people of Judah and sent Edomites to live there as they do to this day. So under his leadership, his ungodly leadership, now the kingdom under his authority is suffering. And they're being attacked, and all these attacks are coming in, and the people are being driven out, and land is being taken back by the enemies, all because of just horrible, wicked leadership. Now, it's important to note that the three kings that came to attack didn't come by coincidence. You know, it's not just the guy's wicked, and then just by coincidence, you know, these kings come and attack. Ahaz was experiencing consequences of his rebellion. He had a history of rebellion, and I'm sure God was merciful, but there came a point where now chastisement was going to come. Knowing God, I'm certain that God gave Ahaz many opportunities to come to his senses and change, get right with the Lord. Knowing God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, I understand that there's no doubt in my mind that God extended to Ahaz opportunities to experience repentance and mercy. But Ahaz would not repent on his own. And it reminds me of what Paul said, and I would direct this to Ahaz, but Paul said in Romans 2, 4, I'm reading on the New Living Translation, and let's direct this to Ahaz together. Don't you see, Ahaz, how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you, Ahaz? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? You know, there's no doubt that God, who is wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient, gave Ahaz tons of opportunities. And no doubt if Ahaz would have turned from his rebellion and sin in those times where God was just speaking to his heart, you know, maybe convicting him, well, nobody could see that, but inside, in those times where maybe he would go to bed at night and think about the day and think about the things that he did, and he thought, wow, I can't even imagine going to bed at night thinking, wow, I offered my child, my baby up to, I don't know, that's just wrong. I mean, I would imagine, haven't there been nights you've gone to bed and you thought to yourself, I can't believe I did that. Or I can't believe I said that. And maybe you felt God's Spirit convicting you. And you said, God, forgive me, cleanse me, change me. Change me. And just like God did that for you, you know, and heard your prayers and helped you and forgave you, just like God was convicting you, I'm sure God was convicting Ahaz, but Ahaz would not turn from his sin. We know this because in 2 Chronicles, which it's the somewhat of a parallel of what's happening here, Kings is more of a political, historical account, where Chronicles is more of the, gives you the spiritual perspective. It's coming from two different perspectives. And so 2 Chronicles 28:5 tells us Because of all this, the Lord his God allowed the king of Aram, speaking of, when it says his, it's talking about Ahaz. Because of all this, because of all that Ahaz had done, his rebellion and idolatry and brazenness, because of all that he had done, the Lord God allowed the king of Aram to defeat Ahaz and to exile large numbers of his people to Damascus. The armies of the king of Israel also defeated Ahaz and inflicted many casualties on his army. And then later on it talks about Edom going in. So this was all a direct result of his conduct and his consistent rebellion and not wanting to please the Lord. Eventually, because of all that, God allowed trouble in his life. Has there ever been a time when you thought, wow, God has allowed trouble in my life to get my attention? I'm so thankful that I repented. I mean, there's been times in my life where I know God is spanking me. The worst thing you could do in those times is just kind of speak that away. Oh, no, that's just coincidence. That's what some people do. Because sin makes people dumb. Sin blinds people. And so some people just, you know, reason it away. Oh, that can't be God. And yet all these troubles are coming in, problems, you know, boom, boom, boom. Now, I'm not saying that every problem that comes is a direct, you know, consequence to some sin that you're doing in your life, but we got to consider that that can be a possibility, and certainly it is. Sometimes God allows trouble to come into our lives because of attitudes, things we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, things we're not doing that we should be doing. And that's the only way he'll get our attention, by spanking us, allowing trouble to come in. And instead of turning to the Lord in his crisis and in his time of trouble, he makes matters worse. He seeks help from the world. That's the worst thing to do. And so now we see his compromises. We're back in 2 Kings 16. It tells us that King Ahaz sent messengers to King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria with this message. So he's getting attacked and all this trouble is going on, and it's all because of his own doing, evil doing. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm your servant and your vassal. Isn't that a sad thing? Remember earlier it says the Lord his God. It would have been so much better if he would have just came to his senses and said, God, help me. But instead of going to God, he goes to another king, people of the world. Really, you can consider them enemies of the people of God. And he says, I'm your servant. Isn't that nuts? Instead of saying, God, I should be serving you. I need your help. He compromises and he says, I'm your servant and your vassal, which is a person or a state that is dependent on a more powerful ruler, offering loyalty or tribute or support, military support, exchange for protection. And he says, come up and rescue me from the attacking armies of Aram and Israel. You know, we can do the same thing. We can, at times, in times of crisis and times when we're struggling, we can, as Christians, compromise. Some Christians, they get themselves in financial struggles and could be long period of financial stresses and struggles, and so they start to compromise to make money. to get money, and they'll do things that they know that is not pleasing to the Lord, but they're in such a desperate state that they compromise instead of trusting the Lord and waiting on the Lord. There's times that people compromise in relationships. You know, instead of trusting in the Lord, maybe a person in a relationship could be going through a hard time, and instead of doing things God's way and just trusting in the Lord and seeking the scriptures and how to, you know, be a husband or how to be a wife or you know, how to grow in their responsibilities to be more Christ-like, you know, they could start turning to the world and getting self-help books and getting secular counsel. You know, we as Christians do similar things or mental health. You know, God desires that we, whether it's mental or physical, that we trust Him. You know, Jesus says, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. The Bible talks about, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your steps. You know, the Bible, the more that we study the scriptures, the more we learn that God wants to be our healer. God wants to be our source of comfort and our strength and our peace and our hope. And I certainly believe God can be all that and more to those that trust Him. But sometimes, you know, we can get ourselves so anxious and allow our emotions to be so debilitating that we can rely on worldly, secular counselors and secular ways of treating. Now, I'm not saying that they're not legitimate ways to go, reasons to go see a doctor and find help, certainly. But I think that there's a lot of folks that are abusing medications and things like that, and they need more of Jesus, really. And so in tough times, Christians can compromise too and go to the world. Now, Ahaz uses, now, as we move forward, the Lord's resources in seeking worldly help. I would imagine Ahaz, as king, probably had a lot of money, but instead, look what he does to start paying. In verse 8, it says, then Ahaz took the silver and gold from the temple of the Lord and the palace treasury and sent it as payment to the Assyrian king. Isn't that terrible? Yeah. Taking the stuff from the Lord and using the Lord's things and seeking worldly help. And so the king of Assyria attacked the Aramean capital of Damascus and led its population away as captives, resettling them in Kir. He also killed King Rezin. Now, from this account, it looks like the help from the king of Assyria worked. But the fact is it only brought temporary help. It didn't bring lasting help. And that's why I titled this message, that won't bring lasting help. You know, that's no long-term solution. That's no good solution. Going to the world, you know how the world is, right? The world is a sneaky snake, as some say, because that's the ruler of the world, a sneaky snake. And it deceives us in thinking that it can help, but help from the world just makes matters worse in the end. Now, we know that this didn't bring lasting help, although here in 2 Kings, it looked like this was a solution, But it wasn't, because in 2 Chronicles, where it shows us the spiritual side of things, in verse 28, or chapter 28, verses 20 and 21, I'm reading out of the New Living Bible in this case because I think it better explains what's happening. It tells us, but when Tilgath-Pileser, king of Syria, invaded, notice, he caused trouble for King Ahaz instead of helping him. So even though Ahaz had given him the temple gold and the palace treasures, it did no good. This is not a contradiction. This is telling us this, that initially his help, it seemed like it was good, but it was just temporary. At some point, the king turned on Ahaz. And even though he paid him off and everything, the king of Assyria didn't care, and it did no good. In the end, it did no good. And that's how the help of the world is. In the end, it does no good. At this point, Ahaz should have learned that the world offers quick, temporary fixes, but nothing lasting. Now, instead of turning to the Lord, which it would have been awesome if he did, Ahaz goes even worse, gets even worse, and he alters the worship in the temple of God to resemble pagan practices. Now in verse 10 in 2 Kings 16, it says, King Ahaz then went to Damascus to meet the king Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria. Now this must have took place at a time when things were going good, before the king turned on him. And so during this time that he went to meet the king in Damascus, it tells us while he was there, he took special note of the altar. Then he sent a model of the altar to Uriah the priest, along with its design in full detail. Verse 11, Uriah followed the king's instructions and built an altar just like it. And it was ready before the king returned from Damascus. And when the king returned, he inspected the altar and made offerings on it. He presented a burnt offering and a grain offering. He poured out liquid offering, and he sprinkled the blood of peace offerings on the altar. Then King Ahaz removed the old bronze altar from its place in front of the Lord's temple between the entrance and the new altar and placed it on the north side of the new altar. Verse 15, and he told you, Uriah the priest, use the new altar for the morning sacrifices of burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt offering and grain offering, and the burnt offerings of all the people, as well as their grain offerings and liquid offerings. Sprinkle the blood from all the burnt offerings and sacrifice on the new altar. The bronze altar will be for my personal use only. Uriah the priest did just as King Ahaz commanded him. Then the king removed the side panels and basins from the portable water carts. He also removed the great bronze basin called the sea from the backs of the bronze oxen and placed it on the stone pavement. In deference to the king of Assyria, he also removed the canopy that had been constructed inside the place for use on the Sabbath day, as well as the king's outer entrance to the temple of the Lord. You know, there's a couple things here. One, if indeed it was the king who presented the offerings and he poured out a liquid offering and he sprinkled the blood of the peace offering on the altar, as it says in verse 13, what is wrong with that? It was not his job. That was the responsibility of the priests. And it just goes to show where his heart's at, and just how he wanted to do the work of the king. If that's the king wanted to do the work of the priest, if that's the case, this was in complete rebellion against the law of God. And it just goes to show how, as I said earlier, brazen, how defiant a person can get. And then another thing, what a sad commentary. What am I speaking of? Verse 16, it tells us, Uriah the priest did just as King Ahaz commanded him. What a sad, sad commentary. You know, just the chapter before. Now, it doesn't tell us the complete story, and Chronicles chapter 26 does tell us and fills us in with the details. But in chapter 15 of 2 Kings, it talks about the king, Uzziah. I think it was Uzziah. Remember King Uzziah? Now, King Uzziah, there came a point, because he had a heart for God. He was pleasing the Lord, but he had his areas of weakness. But when he got successful, as time went on, do you remember? When he got successful, it tells us in the scriptures that he became proud, and his pride led to his downfall. And it tells us how he sinned against the Lord by entering into the sanctuary and personally burning the incense on the incense of the altar. He did it himself. It's like he couldn't stay in his own lane as king. He not only wanted to be king, but he also wanted to be priest too. He wanted to go beyond what God wanted for him. And so he's doing the job that is of the priests. And I love what the priest did. The high priest, it tells us in verse 17, I'm reading out of 2 Chronicles 26. It tells us, Azariah the high priest went in after him. You remember when we went through this? With 80 other priests of the Lord. Notice, all brave men. And they confronted him. And they said, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is the work of the priests alone, the descendants of Aaron, who are set apart for this work. And then they told him, get out of the sanctuary. Get out of here. For you have sinned, and the Lord will not honor you for this. Man, what a sad testimony of these priests just a chapter later. And the timeline might have been, some have supposed, a short time, maybe like 5 or so years. Let's say it was a decade. Here, this one man, this one king, King Ahaz, his terrible character and leadership opened the door for even the kings to be corrupt. Are the priests to be corrupt? You know, this priest here, he did, as it says in verse 16 of 2 Kings, he did just as King Ahaz commanded him. He did everything that was wrong instead of confronting him. And it goes to show how poor, weak leadership just opens the door for men, even godly men, to become corrupt. And I'll tell you, I have no desire to hang out with corrupt, godly people. I have no desire at all whatsoever. And I'm so thankful. I'm not looking at you like there's any of you here. But there are some corrupt pastors, corrupt ministers. I have no desire to be around any of them. And that's the way we should all be. You shouldn't have any desire, no matter how cool they are, no matter how hip they are, no matter how it looks like God might be doing great things in their ministries and churches. Man, when you know that they're corrupting the Word of God, They're not obeying the word of God. These priests weren't obeying the word of God. That's corrupting it, really. When they're not obeying the word of God, it doesn't matter what successes, what position they have. Don't welcome those kinds of relationships. I love and I applaud these priests here that stood up against the king. And that's another thing. As a church, I hope we never, ever cave to the government. If the government ever starts to try to tell us to do things that go against God's will, well, we got a higher authority. And I have no desire, and I hope all of us stick with that, no matter what troubles may come in the future, that we stay faithful to the Lord our God, and we don't allow the government, secular systems to come in, and that we never as a church welcome anything that doesn't belong in the house of God. It's so sad that the king started to bring in all this pagan influence. And there are a lot of churches today, and it's sad, that are bringing in worldly ideas into their churches, trying to incorporate worldly ideas with their teachings. And no matter what, they can say Jesus, they can quote scripture. If it's coming, if they're perverting the truth, then it's ungodly. It's worldly. And we can't support it in any way, listening to their podcasts, reading their books. I mean, we got to be careful. Well, all good things must come to an end. And this is a good chapter, even though it uses a bad example, but it helps us and teaches us what to stay away from: ungodly priests and wicked influences. It tells us in verse 19 of 2 Kings 16, the rest of the events of Ahaz's reign and everything he did are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. When Ahaz died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. Then his son Hezekiah became the next king. Now, you know, it seems like King Ahaz went to Damascus and he, brought all this influence in. But really what was happening, 2 Chronicles 28:22, and then we'll wrap things up in just a minute here, tells us that even during this time of trouble, King Ahaz continued to reject the Lord. And really that's what was happening. Ahaz had a series of times of trouble that God allowed in his life. And instead of turning to the Lord, he continued to reject the Lord. And you could see how his life just went further and further away from the Lord in a downward spiral. It tells us he offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him. Notice this. And this is what influenced him. The logic is just nuts. But he thinks, for he said, since these gods helped the kings of Aram, they will help me too if I sacrifice to them. And so he brings all that garbage to the temple, all that influence to the temple, thinking, well, they helped them, gods helped them, so it'll help me. And look at what it says. But instead, they led to his ruin. And not only his ruin, but the ruin of all of Judah. So in conclusion, wrap this up. This shows that the help from the world or help from religious systems of the world will only lead to a person's ruin. In our times of trouble, the only help that lasts is the help that comes from continuing to trust the Lord. Now, we know these things, right? Some of us might sit here, oh, tell me something I don't know, Pastor. My goodness, I'm so bored already. But, you know, it's good to be reminded of these things because we never know when the next situation we could be presented with. And over time, that situation can weaken us. And if we're not careful, we can cave to compromise. And we can turn to the world. And I wonder if there's any of you here, or are you in a time of trouble? You know, maybe it's been a situation that you've been dealing with for a long time. And because of the longevity of it, because it seems like, you know, it's just not changing, it's weakening you. And the temptation to compromise is stronger and stronger, and it's getting harder and harder for you to resist. Maybe you've been thinking about seeking help outside of God's prescribed way, outside of his church. And you're thinking about doing things that, you know, right now it might seem like it's a good idea. And maybe you're justifying, you know, your reasoning as to why you should do this or do that. But I'm warning you on the authority of God, if that is the case, or maybe you're just listening to this message online, if you're considering seeking help from the world or some form of altered worship, it's only going to just lead in the end to your ruin. It leads to ruin. And it could ruin family. It could ruin ministry. It's serious business, really. And sometimes we can get so in the routine of things that we think to ourselves, you know, I've been doing this for so many years, and it's the same routine. You know, I need something. I don't know. I'm not finding what I need here. I'm not finding what I need in the Lord. I've been reading the Bible. I'm not getting anything out of it. I go to church, and I just feel like dead inside. I don't know. I'm just not feeling the same. And you're thinking about, you know, other means. When I talk about altered forms of worship, you know, an example is like replacing scripture reading and studying of God's word with self-help books, or maybe even books that have a form of godliness, because there's many out there. They might use God and they might talk about things of God, but it's just all worldly ideas that they've corrupted the word of God. And reading that kind of stuff is not going to help you. It's going to hurt you more than help you. And I just want to encourage you, if that's the case, keep fighting the good fight of faith. Don't go anywhere seeking help other than the Lord. Trust the Lord. Don't grow weary in well-doing. You know, I'm going to end with this scripture. It's Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19. And it says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. And it's so important. Sometimes, you know, I say help, and I want God to come and bring immediate help, but the way I want it. And oftentimes the way God's help comes, it's transformative, and it takes place over time. By me surrendering to God's word and learning from him. But he says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous tells us the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to rescue each time. Now, the word of God, now that's a lasting solution. Doing things God's way, that works. And so the best thing to do if you're in a time of trouble and you're struggling, you're feeling weak and you're thinking about other ways, other things, other ways than the Lord, call to him. Cry out to him even now and believe that he will help you every time. Every time. And be patient. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and for this time that we could study your word together. I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for just how you minister to us. And now, Lord, as we close the service and singing to you from our hearts, we pray that your heart would be blessed. We thank you, Lord, for revealing your heart of love through the pages of Scripture. And we thank you, Lord, that indeed it is truly your goodness, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And we thank you for your goodness and kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's